All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this awesome day. Jesus, thank you for the rain you've given us. Thank you for this morning, for the sunshine. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is alive, it is active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it judges to the very intentions of our hearts, our motives. All things are exposed to your sight. And we praise you because you are good and you're holy and you're righteous and you're true. Jesus, speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Father, glorify your name. Give me your words so that's only what you want. And may we leave encouraged, convicted, healed, comforted, strengthened. All for your glory, Jesus. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to the church at Woodbine. Those of you here, those online, we're so glad you've joined us. We have started a new sermon series today. We call it the Master Class. And we're going to dive into how do we read and study God's Word. The past 4 weeks, we had a short little series called Influence. How do we influence others for the kingdom? And this kind of piggybacks on that. And we're going to look at the number one thing that should influence us as brothers and sisters. And that's God's Word. Real quickly, here in the United States, 85% of all homes have at least one Bible. And the average home has 4.3 Bibles in their households. Now, in our house, because of Sammy and me being collectors of Bibles, that average has doubled, okay? So, but just think about it. 85% of the homes here in the United States have a Bible, and they have more than one. They have 4.3 Bibles. Now, I wonder what 0.3 of the Bible they've cut out to keep. But the Bible, it's God's word. It's for his people. I always talk about it. I don't have a slide, but the Bible is the basic instructions before leaving earth. And before we dive into Hebrews chapter 4, I have a story to share. Just a couple weeks ago, I shared a story about Christy and I. And when she came up to Mexico to visit us, we really hit it off and I swept her off her feet. And at the end of the week, I asked, hey, do you think there's any more to our relationship just besides connecting like this and then you going off your merry way to New York City and that's it? And she said, yes. And she went back to Honduras, which is where she was living. I obviously stayed in Mexico. And back then in 1997, internet email was just coming out. Where I was living in the church building in this tiny little apartment on the second floor. I had barely had running water, barely had electricity. There was no cell phone. There was no phone line. I'd have to ride my bike 15 minutes to get to our office in order to use the phone. Wi-Fi didn't exist. And in order to send emails, we had to dial it up. Ours was long distance. It would cost 10 bucks a minute. And there was a team of about 12 missionaries. And so we would send email out once a day at 10 o'clock at night. And everybody's emails went out. Now, back then, you got maybe 3-4 emails a day. That was it. But it would cost us $10, $20, $30, $40 a day just to send and receive email. Because it was long distance. And you hear the ding, ding, ding. That long. And then you'd see these emails pop up on your email screen. Christy went back to Honduras. And we started writing back and forth. Every day I'd send an email. And then she'd send an email. And as the days drug on, sometimes I wouldn't send an email. Sometimes she wouldn't send an email. And every night I remember staying in the office till about 10 o'clock at night. And then we would dial up and I'd sit there. And I lived about 15 minutes from there on a bike. And I'd watch email after email come into our email box as a team. And if I saw one from Christy, I would print off those 15 pages. And I would staple it and fold it up and put it in my pocket. And it was the quickest bike ride back up to my apartment. If I didn't get an email, it was the longest bike ride back up to my apartment. But if I got it, I'd get back up to my apartment. And I wouldn't read it there. I wouldn't read it in the office. I'd fold it up because I had something back in my cold apartment. And I'd get in my apartment, I'd read over the epistle. You know, her emails are about as long as Romans or 1 Corinthians. And I'd sit there and I would read it and read it, analyze every word and flip over. And afterward, I'd get my pens out and I'd start marking words. No, I'm just teasing. But I would read her email over and over and over. And after a couple of weeks, we decided, you know what? We're spending way too much time on the phone, which costs a lot of money. And we're going to write one email a week. That's it. We need to slow this thing down. And I can't remember what day it was. Let's just say it was Wednesday. I couldn't wait for that day to get that 20-page email to read. And it would sustain me for a whole week. Why? Because God was opening the doors for our love relationship. We couldn't see each other physically. We would talk on the phone once a month, trusting the Lord on where he was leading us. Praise the Lord, he brought Christy to Mexico. But I'll never forget, and I wish I'd kept those emails, but I never would forget to hold that paper and read and just absorb what she wrote. God's word, we're going to read again. I want to invite you to stand. Hebrews chapter 4. In the same way, God has given us his love letter. Now, it's big. It can be very confusing. It was written over a 1,600-year period of time, at least 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, and they all point to one person, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, starting here in verse 12. This is what the author of Hebrews says. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You may be seated. There is so much in this passage. There is so much in this passage that we could go over and over and over. The word of God, the phrase, the word of God here means both his written word and his incarnate word. The word of God is what? It's active and effective. It's alive. It's a living word. This word, God's word, it's not just mere pages on a book. If I were to put this on the ground right now, most of my Latino American brothers and sisters here would have a heart attack. I'll never forget putting my Bible on the ground in Mexico and the whole church fainted. Now I thought they were just overwhelmed by Holy Spirit. But because I dishonored God's word by putting on the floor. Here in the United States, for us North Americans, we'll throw the Bible under the car seat. You know, we can't find it next Sunday. Where's my Bible? Where are those 4.3 Bibles in our house? We can't find any of them. Then we find it. We're like, oh, goodness gracious. And we wrote, but I remember in Mexico, ooh, the value of the word was unbelievable. It's not just mere words on a page. These are God's words for God's people. And it's alive. This book here, when we read it, we're encouraged to read it over and over and over again. It's not just to read it one time from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And be like, I got it. I'm good. I'm done. But it's kind of like those love emails that Christy and I were sending back and forth together, where we read it over and over again. How many of you all have been like deathly thirsty? So thirsty, you thought you were going to die. Another Mexico story. I've shared this before. We took the youth out to the mountains, hiked up a mountain, hiked down the mountain. There are 20-something of us. We took 1 gallon of water. Now, the excuse was, this is my first month there. I had no idea what we were doing or where we were going. Didn't know any Spanish. We got to the top of the mountain, about 14,000 feet up, and we had drunk all the water. And it was a 3-hour hike. We got down to the bottom of the mountain, and literally we were scattered everywhere. It is only by God's grace that no one died or got lost. But I have never been so thirsty in my life. And I played sports growing up, out in the hot sun in August playing football, basketball, and I couldn't wait to get back to camp. And I didn't heat up the water, boil the water. I just wanted water to drink. I was so thirsty. In the same way, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, God's word should be like a large, cold glass of water for a thirsty soul. And it's alive. So God will speak to us through his word to us. We read the written word to encounter the living word, who is Jesus himself. We don't just read this word, this book, to acquire biblical knowledge. We don't memorize this book so that we can win Bible Jeopardy. We read it to abide in him and him in us. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is really important because a lot of people will tell me, well, Doug, I like the New Testament, but that Old Testament stuff, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it'll be up on the screen, verses 11 and 12. This is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. These things happen to them. He's talking about what happened in Exodus and Deuteronomy and the Old Testament. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church, he's saying, these things happen to them as what? What does it say? As examples to who? To us. And they were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Do you know we're closer to Jesus' return than yesterday? Duh. The apostles truly thought that Jesus was coming back in their time, in their life, in their lifespan. He didn't, but he is coming soon. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow. We do not know. But what is written in this book is written for us as an example for us. For what? For our instruction. And then Paul gives this warning. He says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. There is a lot of garbage in the Old Testament. A lot of incredible examples of what not to do. And it's written for us, and it's not garbage, but it's really hard, challenging, difficult stuff. Seeing how men, broken men and women, fall into sin, how they deny the Lord and the consequences of those decisions. And yet at the same time, we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's incredible faithfulness and mercy and goodness and steadfastness. You know, we can read through what's 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and it can take us just a few, maybe an hour to read through it. And we've read over like 700 years of history. And we forget that God is a gracious, kind, merciful, holy God who is calling his people to love him and to follow him and to obey him and to seek after him. And he longs to what scripture says, tabernacle, to dwell with his people. Again, we read his written word to encounter the living word who is King Jesus. So when we go back and we flip back here to Hebrews chapter 4, the word, and there's seven descriptions. If you want to really count, if you use other translations, nine descriptions of the word. His word is living. His word is effective. His word is sharper than any double-edged sword. If you remember the story when Jesus, the night when Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, the servants of the high priest came with the soldiers from the temple, along with Judas, a whole mob with clubs, torches, spears, and knives. And they grab Jesus. And how does Peter respond? He pulls out a small sword, a dagger of almost of sorts, and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. What does Jesus do? He says, stop. And he picks that ear up and he puts it back on that servant. And he heals that servant. But that sword that Peter used, it's a sword to attack and defend. And it's a double edge. It's not sharp just on one side, but on both sides. And so when it describes God's word as sharp, sharper than any double edged sword. And it's very poetic here. It says it could cut and divide even spirit and soul, bone and marrow. Now, that's not a literal translation, but what the author is trying to say is God's word is so powerful, it's so effective, it's so active, that it reveals the very depths of who we are and our heart of hearts. It exposes everything, which he repeats it later on, so that no one is without excuse. God knows all, and he sees all, and his word can penetrate to the very depth of our being. God's word also judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We can deceive anybody. We even deceive ourselves. Scripture is very clear in Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is the most deceptive thing created. Most of the world are deceiving themselves. And the sad thing is we don't even know it. And God's word exposes the intentions of our hearts. Scripture is powerful, and there's so many metaphors of God's word that describes itself. But the last thing that God's word does is it exposes everything. We all will give account to our Heavenly Father, and He will lay bare in front of us not only everything we did, but the motivations behind it. And I'll be honest with you, on one hand, it almost scares me to death because I'm a people pleaser. I hate to say no. And I know that the majority of what I do is to please others, not our Heavenly Father. But it comes across as, whoa, what a servant. Oh, no. We will be exposed before our Heavenly Father and everything will be laid bare. And our only option is to trust in the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus. And He'll give it to us because He's good and He's awesome and He's gracious. But you see, God's word, because it's effective and alive and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, it'll penetrate and expose all that we are. And that can be a very scary thing if we turn our back on His word. But it can be an incredibly joyous thing that fills us with great strength and encouragement and hope if we submit to God's word. Now, most of you guys know that I come from the Anglican background, and many of you guys have teased me. Well, have you ever had to wear the hat? You know, the bishop's hat is called a mitre. Looks real funny for most of us, doesn't it? Do you know what that bishop hat symbolizes? God's word. And the symbolism of the mitre, say mitre. Mitre. The symbolism is that the bishop, who is the shepherd of the flock, submits himself to God's written word. If you've got a Bible and if you're using your smartphones, fine. Be careful about those smartphones because they make smart people dumb. Hold your Bibles up. This is going to be cheesy, but hold it up. Just put it on your head. You're wearing a living mitre, symbolizing we submit ourselves to God's word. Now, Adam's wearing it. Oh, he just went all in, didn't he? Yeah. When we come to God's word, do we come to it analyzing it, critiquing it, judging it as some Sunday afternoon armchair quarterback? Or do we come to it submitting to it, wanting to grow, to learn? You see, Scripture describes itself as a fire, as a hammer, as perfect and trustworthy, reviving the soul. God's word itself says that it's sharp and it's a polished arrow, not just a sharp sword, but it's also a polished arrow that penetrates. It's a lamp and light to our feet and to our path. It exposes the heart and the intentions of unbelievers. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians when the believers come together, and if there's an unbeliever among us and they begin to hear the prophecies and hear God's word proclaimed, they will be convicted to the heart and they'll bow the knee and say, God truly is among you. So God's word does bring conviction to the unbeliever. God's word is at work in those who believe. It's living and it's abiding and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness, equipping every man and woman to complete God's work. Now, we know the parable of the sower that Jesus shared and Jesus taught. A farmer went out and he scattered the seed, and the seed, it fell among the ground, among the hard pathway, and birds came and snatched it up. He scattered some seed and it fell among rocky soil, and it sprung up quickly. But with the heat of the sun and the heat of the day, it had no roots. And so it dried up quickly. And then some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with the wheat, but the thorns choked it out. And then some seed fell on good soil, and it grew, and it produced a harvest of 30, 60, 100%. And the disciples asked Jesus, what does it mean? What does this parable mean? And Jesus explained it. The seed that fell on the path and the birds came and snatched it away are like those who read God's word, but then Satan comes and snatches it up. We don't remember. We don't hear. The seed that falls on the shallow, rocky soil, People receive God's word excitedly. Yes, amen, hallelujah. They grow. But then when temptations and trials and tribulations come, they have no root. And so they shrivel up. The third seed that falls among the thorns, they grow too. But then the cares of this world, the desires to be rich, wealthy, comfortable, choke it out. But then there's good seed landing in good soil. And it grows and it produces a harvest. Now those who are apathetic will be, well, I'm just seed that fell among rocky soil. Or I'm just seed on the pathway. Well, do you know that? Or are you just using that as an excuse to not be obedient? My prayer for all of us is that we are seed in the good soil. And that we would grow up bearing great fruit. Don't use Jesus' parables as an excuse to walk in disobedience. Jesus himself said, he who has ears to hear, may he listen. How many ears do you have? Two. I pray that you not only hear, but you listen. Can you listen to Jesus? Do you hear his voice of love? There's some fun stats I want to read to you. Some of it will be on the screen here in a minute. But my question is this, God's word, the Bible, why do we read it? Why is it so important, this book right here? Why have missionaries and people from other nations been willing to die and go to prison for the translation of this book into languages that still do not have God's word or public testimony? Do you guys know that there's still 2.5 billion people on this planet, that's with a B, who never heard the name Jesus ever? And scripture is very clear. The only way for forgiveness and to go to heaven is by faith in Jesus. So let's use that logic. If you don't believe in Jesus, how are you, if you've never heard of Jesus, how are you going to believe in Jesus? So what is our role as believers? It's to go. That's why I love that wall back there. That's why I love seeing 5 of the 10 families there in the area of the world. No, actually 6 in what we call the 1040 window. It's the most unreached region in the world where most of the people that live in those regions never have heard the gospel before, ever. We need to go. But this word, this book is so important because it is alive and it's living. It's the number one way that we grow as believers. If you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, you've got to read God's word. And I know most of you know that. But reading God's word for a lot of us is like a chore. It's one more thing to do. I don't even know where to start, Doug. Do I start in Genesis? Do I read Job? Do I read Psalms? Leviticus? I mean, all these books I can't even pronounce correctly. I don't even know where to start. Like, goodness gracious, you talk about Jesus all the time, but I got to read like 1,700 pages before I even get to Jesus' life. Jordan and I were talking this morning just about Bible roulette. Sometimes it's really cool. Just be like, ah, we'll see where we go today. And we read it, and it's amazing. God actually speaks to us. But where and how do we start reading God's word? What is it? But for most of us, reading God's word really feels like a chore. And the number one reason we don't read his word is because we'll say, I don't have time. I don't have enough time to read God's word. Do you know that the average American could sit down, the average American could sit down and read the Bible. You want to guess how many days? How many hours? The average American, it would take them 71 hours to read the whole Bible. If they sat down, didn't go to the bathroom, didn't eat, didn't sleep, it would take about 71 hours to read from Genesis 1 to Revelation. Okay? If you spent 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, you'd read the whole Bible in 1 year. If you spent 5 minutes a day reading God's word, would take you 3 years to read the whole Bible. And the majority of us as Christians, we've never read the whole Bible. It's all inspired. It's all God breathed. Now, do you want to know how many hours a day the average American spends on their screens, not counting work time? 3 to 6 hours a day is the average time we spend on our screens not doing work. And we say we don't have time. Last month, I asked Christy, I said, we got to take everything off this dumb phone except for my bank account, the weather, GPS, iTunes. Everything else has got to go. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. I got one video game on here. Oof, I would spend an hour in the bathroom, you know, just playing that thing. I got to the point where Eric's like, Dad, are you in there playing? Yeah, I'm playing my video game. Eric, you caught me. I can't tell you the freedom. I know there's some incredible great apps on here to help us in our Bible reading and prayer. Amazing stuff. But what I got in the habit over the summer, let me just check the news real quick, 45 minutes later. And so if you use your smartphone in your devotional time, awesome. Just be careful. But I can't tell you the freedom of just, whoo, and football season has started. I was so tempted to tell Chris the other day, can we put internet back on there so I can watch my games? Mm-mm. No. If you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you'd read the whole thing in 1 year. And the average American, who's average here? Raise your hand if you're average. Okay, we're all extraordinary, but we're all average. We spend 3 to 6 hours a day just on our screens. Checking the news for the umpteenth trillion time. Nothing new has happened since 30 minutes ago. Or just bored. So how do we read the Bible? Well, I want to just kind of walk through daily devotion. I want to encourage you guys. Remember the beginning, the story about me and Christy? Once a week, I get that 15-page email. I would print it off and fold it up, and I'd go up to my room, to my apartment, and read it and reread it and overanalyze it and get all nervous about this or excited about that, analyzing every single word. And our relationship just started. And sometimes with the Lord, it's that way. We get so excited. We got saved and we're following Jesus. And then after several weeks or months or even years, it's like, it's kind of like oatmeal with nothing in it. But Jesus commands us to abide in him and his word in us. Like I said earlier, for a lot of us, I don't know how to do a devotion. I don't have the discipline to do it. Well, I want to encourage you. Following Jesus is hard. It's like running a marathon. And then we're described in scripture, it's a war, it's a battle, and we do have an enemy. So I want to encourage you. Get up 15 minutes early starting tomorrow. You need a cup of coffee. If the camera get close, it says, all I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. If you don't like coffee, sorry about that. Get your coffee, get up early. And I know some of you guys have an army of kids in the house, so it might be a little challenging. The master class in our bulletin, we've got tons of resources. If you don't know where to read your Bible, I encourage you to start in Mark chapter 1. And here's my challenge for all of us. Read one chapter a day. Say one. One chapter a day. As you read, ask these questions. What does the Bible mean? Just as Jay said in the video. What does this mean? And then here's the questions. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about man or woman? Another question is, what does this passage say about how we relate to God and or man? And then the fourth question is, who do I need to talk to about this? I want to encourage you. You can go to Walmart or any of the office places and buy one of these little journals for $2. If you had bought it at the beginning of August, it would have been 50 cents. I used to buy journals that were $15, and with inflation, no more. It cost me $2.50 at like Office Depot or something. Buy a journal book. You open up page 1. This is mine today, this morning. Date it, And then pray, Holy Spirit, be my teacher today. Show me something new in your word. And then Mark chapter 1. Today we're going to look at Psalm 23. It's a psalm that's real easy. Most of us know it. And Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So you pray. And then as you read this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along paths for his name's sake, right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. What does this passage say about God? As you read it, that's one of the questions to ask. What does this passage say about us as humans? What does this passage mean? Not just to me, but what does it mean? And then in your journal book, write down one verse out of this psalm that speaks to you. So out of Psalm 23, what speaks to you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I'm going to write that one down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Write that verse down. And I've gotten in a habit. My dad and another dear friend of mine's father taught me to do this back in high school. I have two boxes full in our attic of all my journals since I was a junior in high school. If our house were ever to catch on fire, I'd make sure my family is out first, and then those two boxes are second. I'm going to write down verse 2. He leads me beside green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. After writing that verse down with a different color pen, green, I write down a little paragraph. Why does that verse speak to me? I'm being honest, I need green pastures. Life is very hectic right now. Write that down. Man, I need quiet waters in my life. Jesus, I feel dry as a bone. I feel like a dry sponge that needs to be plunged into water. I need your green pastures, and I need your living water. I don't have it. I don't sense it. I don't feel it. Write it down. Or maybe you're doing great. It's like, Jesus, man, you're awesome. Man, I'm full of joy and peace. And man, I thank you. And yes, I've been reading your word for 2 weeks now. It's awesome. You're renewing me. You're strengthening. Write it down. Write it down. You see, the challenge is us as North Americans is we'll do it for a week, we'll do it for 2 weeks, nothing's happening, and then poof, we give up because we want it fixed yesterday. Give me the pill, give me the remedy, help me get it now, give me fixed. I want the change now. But that's not how it works. We're a slow oak tree, and it takes years to grow and build, but we need to consume God's word. We read his written word to encounter his living word because it's a relationship. And God who created us, he's created us to have a relationship with him. And so we need to spend time with him, listening to him. And we listen first and foremost through his word. We can connect with God in creation. We can totally connect with the Lord in worship, corporate worship. This is all necessary. But if we do not read his word personally, and I know there's some of us that are super dyslexic. We can't spell me, let alone day or any other word. And so if you need to do audio listening to God's word, go for it. But it's the vital importance of spending time with Jesus, the one who loves us more than anyone in the universe. And he longs to download who he is and what he has done into our hearts. And the first and foremost way we do that is by reading his word. So I want to encourage you this week, if you don't have one, buy a $2 journal from Walmart. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles right here on this front pew. You can take one for free. If you don't know where to read your Bible, start in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and read one chapter a day. Write down one verse that speaks to you, and then write a paragraph why. And do it day in and day out and day in and day out. There's some statistics I want to just close with, and it won't be on the screen. But Lifeway did a research project in 2021 of over, I think, 11,000 people who engaged in God's word at least four times a week. And here's what happened over a period of time of doing that, of spending time with the Lord in his word four times a week. The feelings of loneliness dropped 30%. Anger issues decreased by 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism and the struggle and temptation dropped by 57%. Sex outside of marriage dropped 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant decreased by 60%. The viewing of pornography decreased by 61%. The sharing of one's faith jumped 200%. And discipling others increased by 230%. Just by reading God's word four times a week, engaging in it, engages the word. I'll admit, this book can be very boring. There are chapters in here I'm like, whew, okay, it's God-inspired, but Jesus, you're going to have to help me when I get to heaven on that chapter. But let's stand and let's read Hebrews chapter 4 one last time. And worship team, I want to invite you guys to come on up. I know this was a very different sermon, but I really felt strongly just the importance of downloading, the importance of spending time with Jesus and his word. Hebrews chapter 4, it'll be on the screen. This is God's word for God's people. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account to. I want to encourage you, that could be a very scary verse. But if you're abiding with Jesus and you're in Jesus and his word is abiding in you, he will fill you with the joy of his presence and pleasure, and you will long and desire and quicken his coming because he is the lover of our soul. He is not a mean ogre. He's not a taskmaster. But he is the lover of our soul who's inviting us in to have a personal, deep relationship with him. And it starts and ends with abiding in his word each and every day. May his word become our strength and our desire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome, amazing day. And Jesus, we thank you. I know some of us hate coffee, but I thank you for this coffee mug because it reminds me every day I see it. I really don't need a little bit of coffee, but we sure do need a whole lot of you. So Jesus, quicken our hearts, our desires. May we consume you. May we desire your word. Father, give us a thirst for your word and your presence like we've never had. And may we make the hard decisions of changing our lifestyles, our time, the way we use our time. Lord Jesus, that we would spend the mornings, the early mornings with you or the late evenings with you before we go to bed, consuming your word, abiding in you and your word in us, so that our joy may be complete. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. If you need prayer, I'll be standing just right down here to your right. Or if you just have questions about who we are as a church or maybe about salvation or baptism, Johnny will be standing over at the next step section. We would love to pray with you, talk with you. Let's worship him.